Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you for just music. I thank you for praise. I thank you for your word. I thank you for so many things, Lord. I just pray that you just help us just to understand and to see your grace, love, and mercy all around us all the time. Lord, even when things just look so tough, situation, you're always there. You amaze me, Lord. And I pray that you just continue to open our hearts and our eyes to that. And I pray, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, that we would see Christian freedom, the freedom that we have in Christ, Lord, in a new way. I pray that we would understand who we are in Christ, and I pray that you would help us understand the freedom that we have in you and what that freedom is for. And Lord, I pray that you just help us understand it, because we live in a world that is so saturated with sin around us, Lord, and it is so hard. And I just plead with you, Lord, that you just help us to walk in a way that's worthy, because, Lord, on our own, it is impossible. And it seems to be getting harder and harder. And so, Lord, I pray for freedom. And I just pray that you just help us understand this text. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And as we crawl our way through Corinthians, I hope that you're enjoying it. There's a lot of issues here that we have tackled and will continue to look at. It's a difficult text because I think it parallels a lot of what our own country is going through. I mean, something that was wrote 2,000 years ago, you think that we would have it all solved by now. And we see just the opposite. We see the same things going on. Same struggles. Don't you know? Is the favorite line used in chapter 6 by Paul. And we are looking at verses 12 and 14. And the title of this morning's message is Don't You Know? It's last week and it'll be next week's too. And this subject that we're going to tackle on this morning is Christian freedom. Because I think we need to make a little pit stop before we go on into the part of your body being a temple and sexual sin and all that. Because I think we have to understand who we are and Christian freedom. What does that mean? So we want to look at that this morning. Because it's crucial. Don't you know is used is six times by Paul in this chapter. And it's critical, and it's because it's critical for us to understand who we are in Christ. And if you remember last week, Paul closed the section with this thought. And some of you, and this is chapter 6, verse 11, some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. We have to remember who we are and that we have been washed in the blood of Christ, set apart, justified by the sacrifice of Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit. You have been set apart for this purpose, for being part of the body of Christ, the church, to build one another up, to take the gospel to the world. That's why we exist. That's why we gather on Sundays. Is for the gospel, to be built up, to walk out the doors, and to share that gospel with the world that is dying to hear it. And I know people say they struggle with sharing the gospel all the time, but I'm telling you, the world right now is dying for a message of hope, and we have it. I had a good friend, Dave Peterson. You see him sometimes on Facebook. He's another pastor. We meet together regularly. He went down to Marysville to the farmer's market, and they were going to hand out tracts, him and his church. But nobody from his church showed up. He was there alone. And he said, you know, I'm not going to be discouraged by this. God has planned this. It's all right. And what I'm going to do is go around and ask people if they need prayer. That's all I'm going to do. And he went to all the stores and all the vendors, and not one person turned him down. Everybody wanted to be prayed for. He said nobody even got a negative comment from anybody. They were more amazed that why would he come here and pray for them? What are you, some kind of pastor? So they said to him. And one lady heard him praying, grabbed him, and took him over to her husband, who had battled cancer for the third time now. And by the time he got done talking to him, the guy was in tears because Dave was sharing Christ with him. I'm telling you, the world out there wants to hear the gospel, and we have it. And we need to loosen our mouths and let it go. That's a whole nother subject. But that's our purpose. And it's what we have to think about when we start to look at our Christian freedom, because we are free in Christ. I recently read an article about a bagpipe player in Kentucky. He would perform at weddings and funerals all over the state. And once he was invited to play at a funeral of a homeless man. The man had died with very little family to speak of, and the piper accepted to play. The funeral was in the backcountry, and the piper got lost, terribly lost. By the time he arrived, he was an hour late. The funeral director was gone, the family was gone, and all that was left was a handful of workers eating their lunch. The piper went to the graveside, and the grave was already half filled with dirt. And he felt terrible, terrible that he let this man down. So he started to play. He played like he had never played before. Soon the workers stood beside him. And by the end of the amazing grace, everyone was crying. And he wiped the tears from his eyes, and he started walking back to his car, feeling sorry but somehow satisfied. It was right about then he overheard one of the workers say, "I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years and never heard or seen anything like that." I love that joke. We laugh at this joke, don't we? Because I think all good humor has a point of truth in it. Has a point of truth in it. We can easily get lost when we don't seek direction. And though pridefully we are sure we know what we're doing and where we are at, we can become fools. Not even realize it. And when that happens, it affects others, especially those closest to us. And most of all, it takes away from the gospel. We need to be grounded and humble, accountable and honest, grounded in the Word of God, humbled by the cross and accountable to God, and honest with God and those people that He has placed in our life to encourage and mentor us. We need those kind of people. We need that kind of accountability in our life to keep us on track and to keep us from getting lost. In Christ, we are free. The question is, what will you do with your freedom? This is the same question that's been asked from the beginning of the Christian faith. In the early church, the law with all its rules, especially for the Jewish followers, and its works were gone. And in this vacuum, Christians started to live out their faith, not knowing what to do with this newfound freedom. The apostles began writing letters to answer the questions and the other questions that came out of this. And because of that, we have their letters from the New Testament. If you look at the root of why all those letters were written, it was to help guide the Christians who were trying to struggle and find out how to live this life in the freedom of Christ. in a culture that is sinful. It's the same thing that we face today. And that's why the letters are still relevant all this time later. So read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 12 through 14. Here's what it says. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be brought under the control of anything. Food for the stomach and stomach is for the food, but God will do away with both of them. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his power. Paul is starting to deal with an attitude in the church. They had come up with a few sayings. And in these sayings, they were engaged. They were using these sayings to allow themselves to engage in sin. And the first of the sayings was, everything is permissible. Can you imagine walking around the church saying, everything is permissible? That's what they were doing. In other words, they could do anything they wanted. They were thinking their sin did not affect their spiritual lives. Christ paid for it all. All their sin was forgiven. And they were free in the grace of God to do whatever they wanted. They were using their Christian freedom to gratify their own desires. Paul counters this thought with two important questions. And these are questions that we need to ask ourselves. There are things in our lives that are questionable. And each one of us has a unique walk. And you know those sins that are questionable in your life. They might be a sin to somebody else because in their heart they couldn't do them. But for you, they're not so much. We have those kind of things that we struggle with as Christians. There's gross sins. There's sins that I would just call gross sins. We just know they're sins. You just don't do that. You don't kill somebody. You just don't do that. I think we'd all agree with that. But when it comes to what movies I watch and what I do with my personal free time, you know, those are all going to be questionable. And we could sit here and all point fingers at one another at what we do and what we don't do. So what do we do with these questionable things? How do we keep them in line? How do we manage them? How do we, if we try to manage them, but how do we answer those questions? The things that we're unsure of and how to avoid, because what we want to avoid is being a legalist. Because we don't want to fall in the trap of thinking that we're earning God's favor. In other words, that we would just become puffed up because of our own righteousness. We got to be careful of that trap too. We don't want to fall into that because that's not living in grace. That's not extending grace. That's pointing at somebody. These are not easy questions. And each one of us, we need to learn and search how to answer them on our own and use Scripture to help guide us. And Paul does that right here. He asks a couple questions that would help us in those situations. But not everything is helpful. The first question, everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. And the first question we have to ask, is it helpful? Is what you are doing or what you're going to do help in your spiritual walk with Christ? Or does it not? Does it affect others? We have to think about it. Just because we can do it doesn't necessarily mean that we should. We need to slow down and examine our lives and ask the question. Ask the question. If you have something that's conscious is bothering you, ask, is it helpful? Is it building up my faith in Christ? Is it helpful to others? And if the answer is no, don't do it. Don't do it. If you're unsure, ask another Christian. Ask me, but ask the question. Ask them. Hopefully you've got people. I saw a smile, so I mean, hopefully you got friends in your life that you can ask those kind of questions to, and they'll be honest with you and not go, oh my gosh, you do that? You know, we don't want that. Because we want to grow in our faith. And we want people around us that will help us do that. Because what's at stake? The gospel. The gospel's at stake. And so we need to ask. Everything is permissible. But I will not be enslaved or mastered. Have you been mastered by what you're doing? Are you addicted to it? Is it all that you think about? Can you live without it? If you answer yes to any of these questions, you need to seriously consider what you're doing. It isn't easy to ask yourself, because it's not easy to ask ourselves, am I addicted to this? Am I struggling with this? Does it have a hold on me? Is it enslaving? Because usually those things in our lives become idols, and they're things that we really like. Regardless of how you feel about it or not, it's there for a reason. It's a comfort. It's amazing what bad things people can find comfort in, but they do it all the time. But we've got to ask our question, has it mastered us? Is it enslaving us? And thinking, because here's the nature of sin, because you'll think you're free to do that, but in the process, you've become a slave to it. That's the nature of sin. It tells you that you're free, you can do that, but in the same time, it's like handcuffing you. It's telling you one thing, and it does another thing. In thinking you are free, you become a slave. That is the nature of sin. I'll give you an illustration. You're at a dinner with a group of friends. And if you want to find out who has a problem with alcohol, here's a simple way. You simply take the alcohol away once it's been served and see the reaction of the people there. And this is with any sin. I'm just giving you an illustration. When you're sitting there and everyone is drinking, there's no problems because you can't tell. But once it's the wine or whatever it is removed, the person with the problem is going to let you know. They're going to let you know. You're going to hear it. You're going to see it in their voice. You're going to see it in their expression and how they are about it, if they're troubled about it. If you want to know if something is enslaving you in your life, remove it and see how you feel about it. If all of a sudden this thing that you have attached yourself to, if it's gone, you forcefully move it away, how do you feel about it? Are you antsy about it? Do you want to see it? Can't live without it? I mean, moving showed me something, because the first thing I wanted to get hooked up was the internet. Man, I was more concerned about that than TV or anything. Let's make that phone call 2 weeks in advance. Got it ready. It was turned on before I got there. And then I started thinking, man, that's not good, Steve. But that's the nature of sin. It will take something that's useful, but it can enslave you because it wants to enslave you. Is it helpful? Has it mastered me? Those are the two questions that we have to ask ourselves. Lastly, Paul deals with the big problem in this chapter, and it's sexual sin. And we'll touch on it this week a little bit, but we'll hit on it even more next week. But I just want to do some foundation laying here this morning. But it does set the stage for the rest of the chapter. Another saying that the Corinthians were using, you know, in conjunction with everything is permissible, is food for the stomach and stomach for the food. Here's what they were thinking. Now grasp this. Eating is a natural activity. You have to eat, right? I have to eat. It is a normal bodily function. We all have to do it. And the same is with sex. You have to do it. Sex is a normal bodily function, and we all have to do it. That was the Corinthians' thinking. That's what they're reasoning with. In thinking this way, they could fulfill any of their carnal desires. The problem is the stomach and food is temporary and will be done away with. but the body will be resurrected, and the body belongs to the Lord. You see that? That's the problem. Listen to what God says, what Paul writes down. But God will do away with both of them, and he's talking about the stomach and food. The body is not for sexual immorality, but it is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his power. Your body belongs to God. It is not yours to do with what you want. With that in mind, when it comes to sexual behavior, you have to ask yourself a very important question before you participate. Does my sexual behavior honor God? Does it honor God? Does it bring glory to God and the body he has given me? These are important questions for everyone, even for married folks. And if, I'll save that. There is so much sexual misinformation in our culture. It's hard to get a grip on this. If you're a parent, a grandparent, you need to understand this, because we're all dealing with this every day in our culture. I don't care if you think you're beyond that or not, you're dealing with it in some way, shape, or form. And I even heard a title once that we are dealing with the pornification of America. And it has happened. And this idea that everything or anything goes so long as no one gets hurt. But in reality, that mentality affects each and every one of us. And we don't even realize it. Because it's a bigger battle. It's not just about what you do with your body. It's about who's in control. Am I in control or is God in control? That's the big issue. That's, if you don't understand that in all this, the culture war, who's in control? That's the battle. That's why they want us quiet. Because we say God's in control. They don't want that. We don't want that. Our flesh doesn't want that. It's a natural way of reaction. Sexual sin that does not honor God, that does not honor the image of God, in other words, denigrates another human being or goes against the creation of God, the natural order God established, and is not within the confines of marriage, both between a man and a woman. Again, this is established by God. We are to have nothing to do with it because it dishonors God. We are made to glorify God with our bodies and not use them for our own purpose. That is why sexual sin in the Bible is looked at differently. It is. It's looked at differently because our bodies were made to glorify God. When we take apart sexual sin, we are basically claiming to ourselves, when we take part in it, we are basically claiming to ourselves and to others that we know better than God himself. We are in control of our own bodies. The problem is they don't belong to us. We just occupy them temporarily, and we should honor its owner. When you rent a house, you take care of it. You don't want to give it back in a lot of worse shape. The owner's not going to be happy about that. And you're going to pay a price. I don't think it's any different for our bodies. They're not ours. They're God's. We know we are to avoid sin, and we should learn from Paul what kind of questions we should ask when we're having to deal with sin. But how do we live in freedom of this grace that we have and not abuse it? How do we live in the gift of grace daily? And that's the big question, because if we can learn this, all these other struggles that we have with will diminish. They will diminish. If we can understand grace and live in grace, the gift of grace that God has given us, these struggles will not be like they are. Boyd Bailey, the author of Wisdom Hunter's devotional, shared this on his blog, and I thought it fit so well here. And I'm gonna use his blog as a text. And I'm just gonna read it to you. I'm gonna preach it to you actually, because it was just so good to me. What shall I say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And that's from Romans 6, 1 and 2. And here's what Mr. Bailey said. Or Bailey. Grace is a gift from God. Grace is a gift from God. One that requires responsibility and wise stewardship. Grace is not a license to sin, but is permission to live. Grace is not a license to sin, but is permission to live. Grace is all about living for God and walking with Him. It engages with eternity by approaching God's throne through grace, the throne of grace, with gratitude, awe, and boldness. God's grace is a guarantee of eternal life. It is absolutely amazing because Christ collateralized it. He put up the collateral for it. There has never been a shortage of God's grace. No group or individual has never made a run on heaven's grace account. You can go to the bank with God's grace. It is everlasting as the Lord. However, though unlimited in supply, it may be the most underused resource available. People miss grace when they thrash or stumble about in their own strength. They apply bad theology. They believe in salvation by grace through faith, but drift into living on their own strength. Demons must chuckle when they observe Christians applying dead works, working to earn God's favor after receiving salvation is as futile as it was before salvation. Do not fall into the trap of graceless living, for grace is God's remedy for the self-indulgent. Grace values community with people and communicating with Christ. There is a spirit of acceptance and peace with those who receive and apply God's grace often. Learn to use grace respectively. Grace is not a safety net for you to fall into sin, for sin still has its consequences. Grace is not an excuse to sin and is not your pass for disobedience. Judgment, both harsh and extreme, is a natural outcome for graceless Christians. Grace is, more than anything, an honorable motive for your attitude and your actions. Without grace, you gravitate towards pride for not sinning. Yes, grace is the governor on your behavior while never promoting pride. Grace means you have a stewardship of wise choices to manage for the Lord. It gives you permission to be free in Christ, but your freedom is for Him. His knowledge, His kingdom agenda is driven by grace. Grace integrates all of life around faith. Christ does not separate things into sacred and secular. Grace includes, it doesn't exclude. It discloses rather than hide. Sin is subservient to your Savior's grace. Grace gives the perspective and the power for forgiveness and honesty. It is the delivery channel of truth. Grace is your excuse for extending forgiveness and the second and third chances and more to the culprits themselves. Use grace to remove sin stain from your fiber of faith. Indeed, if you extend grace, you are more likely to receive grace. Be responsible with grace. You will be trusted with more. Grace saved you from sin, so don't go back to your pre-grace condition. Because of grace, you are free from sin, not free to sin. Therefore, be responsible, gracious follower of Christ. I love that article. This morning, I have set before you a choice. In Christ, you have freedom. What will you do with your freedom? Will you honor God with your freedom? Honor God with your bodies? Live in such a way to bring glory to God? Or will you turn yourself over to your desires? Will you enslave yourself to sin and bear the consequences of your actions? Or will you rest in the grace of God? Will you live powerless lives, orphaned and silenced, not mentioning the gospel to anyone? Or will you be a messenger of the good news, a witness of the living hope of Jesus Christ to those who are enslaved to sin? That is what's setting before you. That's what Paul served up to the church. What will you choose? What will you choose? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ, the freedom that we have in grace, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that would weigh heavy on our hearts the responsibility of that grace. And Lord, the impact of how we wield it, how it impacts others. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to use grace in our life and the freedom that we have in Christ, not to sin, but live in the freedom that we have in you. Not shackled by the sins that surround us, but free in Christ. And Lord, I pray with that freedom, when we come across somebody enslaved and they're all around us, I pray that we would share with them the key of Christ, who sets us free, who allows us to live. Lord, I pray for us. I pray for the church to wake up to this. We live in a country now that is struggling with sin, where its own desires are wanted more than anything else. Lord, give us the strength and the boldness to share Christ with others, for it is the only answer to the gospel. Lord, help us live a life worthy of this truth. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning, I pray they would come to know who Christ is, that when we sing this morning, this invitation that we offer, that it's not an invitation just to come up and feel good about ourselves, but it is freedom, that we're letting go of the chains and we're running to the one who holds the key. Lord, move in hearts. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.